Amen. Greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing to be here. So I would like to share a message this morning that I shared 30 years ago. And I have a confession to make. I haven't shared it since. I've talked about it some. And it's one of those that should be repeated every once in a while. We get into this thing that messages get recorded, so it's been said. Well, there's some truth to that when you're looking at all the archives on websites and everything. But when it comes to local bodies, we have people coming into the church, young people growing up, and there's things that need taught. And I look at it and I'm like, My family's accustomed to hearing a message more than once. We had this little thing back at the house. I preached this message before, and they weren't even born yet. The title is Conviction or Accusation. Conviction or Accusation. And I feel it is needful for young people to understand this principle. It is needful for us adults to understand this principle. And the very burden and heart of the message was born out of the struggle that happens in young Christians especially, but in Christian life, where we have a hard time deciphering, is it conviction or is it accusation? So I'd like to just talk about that this morning. See if we can find a few things in the scriptures. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'd like to think about Jesus a little bit. We all are very familiar that Jesus was brought before Pilate. Jesus was brought before Pilate in the sense of a court. And he was brought there and he was what there? Was he a criminal? If he's a criminal, he gets convicted. He was tried. But the people that brought him there accused him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Was he convicted? If he's faultless, he was not convicted. But to appease the crowd, the verdict was given, you take him and crucify him. Pilate even washed his hands, trying to be free of the thing. But he felt forced. I don't think he was convicted. He was accused. One place it says even there, the accusations they were bringing, they couldn't get more than one of them to agree together as to what the problem is. And their own law says it has to be established by two or three witnesses that are affirming the same thing. So they were having a problem. And yet he was accused. Conviction or accusation? Jesus was accused before Pilate. Revelation chapter 12, let's start in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. I don't have this in my notes here, but it makes my mind go back to Job, when the sons of God gathered together and they had a conversation there. Let's go on and read here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Going back to Job, they gathered together as the sons of God there, and it doesn't really say what Satan, if he said anything. God asked him, where you come from? And he goes, from going to and fro in the earth. And for some reason, God brought up, have you considered my servant Job? And we have an instance there of how he accused him when he was blameless. You know, he only serves you because you give him everything that he could possibly want. You just protect him. And Satan started challenging God. You're protecting him. Let me take all his goods away and see whether he'll serve you. The next meeting, he says, well, you haven't let me touch him. Let me touch him and see whether he'll serve you. Those are things that go on in the spiritual world that we don't know anything about. Job was greatly afflicted, didn't know what was going on. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's a real war. There's a real war raging today. This war here, they're talking about. You know, we may have differences of opinion, whether that's still coming or whether that's already passed. But there's a real war. And I will say, I believe this war is raging today yet. And I believe we are accused before God as brethren today yet. We are accused before God. As they accused them before our God day and night, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But he says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. Satan is the accuser, and he does accuse. He's the accuser, and he does accuse. If you turn to John chapter 5, then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. John chapter 5, starting in verse 37. Here, Jesus is reproving the Jews. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye shall not come to me that ye may have life, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God alone? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? A couple of things we want to notice here. Here, the scribes and Pharisees are struggling in believing in Jesus. And he tells them, I am not going to accuse you. People that were resisting him, people that were questioning him, he said, I am not going to accuse you. There is one that accuses you, but I'm not going to do that. And I think this divides when accusations come. If it's a true accusation, it's not from Jesus. He says, I am not going to accuse you. It's not from Christ. He says, there is one that does accuse you. Now, I want to go to Acts chapter 2. This is all just as introduction to lay a groundwork for the rest of the message. Acts chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 22. But Acts chapter 2, what had happened beforehand here is that this is when the Holy Ghost came down after Jesus had ascended into heaven. He had told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem till the Spirit of God comes, till the Holy Spirit comes. And that's what's happening here. Now, starting in verse 22, Peter got up and he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth is a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for as he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he shed forth this which ye see now. Peter's preaching and declaring, using what David said, that the Lord should not see corruption. He's using that and preaching the resurrection to them, saying, David's not speaking about himself. He's dead. We have his sepulchre with us here. He's still in it. But he spoke this of Christ that should come. And he's saying, we are witnesses that this Christ, this Jesus, whom you've crucified with wicked hands, he is risen. He's alive. He is risen. We're witnesses of it. And says he's exalted and sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Read verse 33 again. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see. So Jesus received the gift of the Holy Ghost and shed forth the Holy Ghost on the earth, which he said the disciples should wait for. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's conviction. There's conviction. And as we look at our Christian life, we want the conviction of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and lives to speak to us. And we find that alongside that conviction comes the accusation of the adversary, the devil. And we find ourselves having a hard time at times discerning between the two. In fact, some hardly go forward because it's such a struggle. And that's why I say this is an important subject to teach on and to give clarity with, that we can discern between conviction and accusation. Conviction and accusation. Remember the case where they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus? They were accusing her. And then Jesus, they were laying charge to her, and she might have been guilty. I'm not questioning that part. But Jesus bent over and wrote on the ground. And then what happened? They left. Why? Did he point the finger at any one of them? No. Why did they leave? They were convicted. There was a problem with what they brought, how they brought it. And they were blaming it all on the woman. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Then he bent over and started writing. And there were no stones. Conviction or accusation. There's three different things I'd like to look at. The first one is the purpose of accusations. The second one is the purpose of convictions. And then thirdly, I'd like to spend a bit of time on how to discern between them. How to discern between them. So let's first of all just talk about the purpose of accusation. So I have four things listed here under accusation: to stop us in our walk with the Lord, to destroy us, to condemn us, and to discourage us. I expect some of those things will ring a bell in some of our hearts and minds. It's meant to tear us down. Accusation is an accusing, what one is accused of. It's something that's brought against us. It happens here in our mind. Something happens in life. We think things. Sometimes we don't think according to how we should. But there's this little voice that puts thoughts in our minds, plays with our minds, and tells us things, and gets us going around in a circle, and we become discouraged, we become condemned, we become destroyed, and we're not going forward, we're stopping. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. This can happen other than what I'm talking about this morning, where people are simply lukewarm. But when accusations have their effect on us, they cause us to stop. And we do not go forward. It causes us to stop. When we consider about what the adversary would like to do with us in our Christian life, you've heard it many times, he doesn't mind if you come to church and sit here and be a good Christian, just stay right there. Don't go out being active in your faith. Don't go out being effective in ministering to others, being a light to others, being encouragement to others. Don't be a prayer warrior. He doesn't want that. He wants to stop us, make us ineffective. That's the purpose of accusations. Destroy. His goal is to destroy us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, and we know this verse, says the thief, this is Jesus' words, the thief is not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. There's another verse that says that he hunts for the precious life. The precious life. Hunting for the precious life gives us a picture of a young Christian, maybe not young in age just, but would also be young in age, but a young Christian, the precious life of a newborn child in Christ. He hunts for that to destroy it. Steal, kill, and destroy. Remember the parable that Jesus gave about the seed? And that which falls by the wayside, the adversary comes and takes it away. We give him that opportunity, he will take it away, steal it. He wants to kill, he wants to destroy. That's the purpose of accusation. The purpose of accusation is that we feel condemned. We feel condemned. We feel guilty. And we wrestle with, am I accused or am I convicted? He likes us to be confused there. He wants us to be condemned. Condemned. And we'll talk about this more. Discourage. He wants us to be thinking, it looks so difficult. It looks so difficult. I'll never make it. Why am I even trying? Oh, there's something else that just went wrong. Why does it have to be so difficult? Ah, you're no good. And I could keep on going. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to be discouraged. Let's talk about the purpose of conviction. The purpose of conviction is to build us up. To build us up. One wants to tear down, the other is to build us up. Here again, I have four different things. Conviction, or to convince us, to deliver us, to purify us, and to strengthen us. That's the purpose of conviction. Conviction means to convince or be convinced. It also has a definition of a strong belief that we have. That's a different conviction. But this morning we'd like to focus on the one that happened there in Acts chapter 2, where they said, "What shall we do? We've sinned against God. We've done wrong. We're guilty before the Almighty God. What shall we do?" That's the conviction we want to consider this morning. What's the purpose of that conviction? What's the purpose of that conviction? To convince us. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "And when he is come, the Holy Ghost, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That word reprove means to convince. He will convince the world of sin. He will convince the world of righteousness. He will convince the world of judgment. Romans chapter 2 tells us it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we need the conviction, the convincing of the Holy Ghost that sin is sin and God is righteous and there's a judgment coming. When God is going to make a righteous judgment, and if I'm a sinner, I'm lost. We need that conviction. It's the Holy Ghost that brings that conviction in our hearts and lives. That's the purpose of conviction. Deliver. Purpose of conviction is to deliver us. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." He knows how to deliver us. He was willing to die for us, to bring deliverance for us. So the purpose of conviction is to lead us to deliverance. Purify, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He wants to purify us. We don't see our sin, we won't be purified. But the purpose of conviction is to bring us to repentance so we can be purified through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, I was going to turn to this one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. "That he might grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." To be strengthened with might by his Spirit. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. So the purpose of conviction and the Holy Ghost in our lives is to strengthen us in our inner man. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." That's going on unto perfection. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that might be filled with all of the fullness of God." Is it conviction or is it accusation? Let's take some time here and look at how to discern between the two. How to discern between the two. And I have four different points under this one too, but I want to take more time with them than I did the last ones and the other two points. So point number one is just simply talking about the perfectionism is a trap. Perfectionism is a trap. And different ones of us relate in different ways. I'm a detailed person. Some people are not detailed at all. I tend to hold strong to faith. Some people are much stronger with feelings than I am. And there's a thing there where some of us are very perfectionist with ourselves, and we take that and apply it to our Christian life. And it brings a trap for us. A desire to be holy. The Bible says, even the New Testament, be ye holy for I am holy. That's a right desire. That's a good desire. I don't want to discourage any of that. But there is a place where we get really perfect with ourselves. And maybe I'll give a couple examples here first. Let's go home on the farm. Go home on the farm. Daddy's out with the boys doing chores. And different ones of the boys have different responsibilities. And Johnny, he takes care of the calves. And they're going through the evening and doing the chores, and they're coming to the end, and Dad is sort of doing a little bit of an accountability check here. And he asks, Johnny, did you feed the calves? And Johnny says, yes. And, you know, and Dad's going through, everything seems to be in place and right. And 15 minutes later, Johnny comes and says, Dad, I'm sorry. I gave the calves milk, not feed. What just happened there? And this is real in some people's lives. This is real in some people's lives. Let's go to the kitchen. Mom and daughters are cooking supper. Different ones are doing different things, and things are preparing and going. And Sally, she's cooking potatoes. And Mom just asked the question, Sally, did you put salt in the potatoes? Yes. And they're getting supper ready and everything is going well. And you know, the men are coming in from the barn shortly. And Sally's troubled. She finally comes to Mom and says, Mom, sorry I lied. I put the salt in the water. This is real. I've heard these things. What's going on there? That's a trap. That's a trap. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I know for many of us, we're not at a place where it's to that point in struggling with discerning between conviction or accusation. But in both of those examples, would you allow me to say it had nothing to do with conviction? Nothing. Mom was wanting to know. Mom could be repenting. She didn't ask the question right. But finally you say, we have to be able to not be so technical in life. We have to be able to live. That was not a lie. Liars go to hell. That was not a lie. The pot of potatoes got salt. That was the question. The feed Dad was asking about was milk. It was the food level of the calf. Matthew chapter 5 here, verse 43. Ye have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Can you attain to that? I can't. He says, be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Looking at real life situations that are very difficult. It's common for us to make mistakes in those things. And we need to be willing to just confess our failures and acknowledge them. Can we be perfect like that? I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. It's talking about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may be present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working that worketh in me mightily. We can only be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that's all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. How am I going to end up being holy like that? He tells us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And you look at the Old Testament and people trying to be holy before God through the sacrifices and the law, and it didn't work, right? It didn't work. In fact, Christ taught that if you fail in one, you're guilty of all. Well, then I'm guilty because I failed. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We just read in Colossians that he's going to present us perfect in Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, I'm going to start reading. It's hard to know where to break in here. Let's start in verse 7. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, he says we deceive ourselves. So none of us are perfect. We try to say we are, he says we're deceived. And the truth is not in us. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there we find forgiveness through confession of sin, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Romans says there's none righteous, no, not one. But we have to come to a place that we see my righteousness, my perfection is in Christ. It's in Christ. It's not in what I'm doing. It's not in what I'm doing. And if you're here and you go through the mind battles of that perfectionism thing, I want to encourage you, spend time, and you can find other scriptures where you see that it's in Christ. It's in him that I'm perfect. It's in Christ that my holiness is. You want to live a holy life. But you'll need to, in a sense, retrain your mind according to the Word of God to not pick yourself apart like that. It will stop you. It will stop you. At best, you go in circles in life. John chapter 2, let's read verse 1 and 2 as well here. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He's writing these things that we can find freedom from sin. He's not advocating that we go on living in sin. But he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's where sin is taken, dealt with and taken care of, is in Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm going to quickly turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and read verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He can save us to the uttermost. To the uttermost, we come to God by him, and he's continually making intercession for us. Number two, I'd like to talk about feelings or faith. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Feelings or faith. Feelings or faith. And I'm going to say there's two sides here. I'm going to be more dealing with the feeling side of it this morning. But for those of us, if you're like me and you tend to just take it and believe it and march forward, we need more sensitivity to the Spirit of God and to the voice of God. There's needs. We need a sensitivity to it. But on the feeling side of it, there's times that people say, well, I just feel lost. I don't feel like praying. I feel like giving up. I can't feel God. It's real. You see, for the person that is more goes just by faith, it's going to say, oh, God's there. I have no question. I believe him. But if you're tended to go more by feelings, that's not so simple. That's not so simple. And if I feel lost, what happens to me when an accusation comes? Broom, right? I don't feel like praying. I feel like giving up. I don't feel God's love. I want to very kindly point something out here. But if we realize it, it's a good thing for us to get a hold of. I've been talking about I. Feel. And that focus ends up on me, and not on him. And if you find yourself here, apply yourself to keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and exercise faith in believing him. When we put our focus on ourselves, it's discouraging. Like I said, there's another side of us that shouldn't be hearing right now, because some of us need to pay attention. Others of us, we actually need to lift our eyes specifically here and keep them on Christ. He came to redeem us, to set us free from sin. He came to be our righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. How many of us want to be blessed with faithful Abraham? Yeah, amen. Thank you, Brother Levi. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that committeth not, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He was accused for our sins, maybe condemned for our sins, but not for his. He hung on the cross, the tree it's talking about, gave his life there, taking our curse. He says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And if you struggle in this area, take the Word of God. I'd encourage you, as you're reading, look for verses in the Word of God that clearly speak what Christ has done for you. Memorize them. And then choose over and over and over to say, I believe it. I believe it. He said so, so it's so. I believe it. I believe it. It's a choice to believe it. God cannot lie. I believe it. And don't make it a passing thing. But get that tool as a tool. I carry a pen with me all the time. I work in the office. This is a part of my life. I always have a pen. Take those verses and have them with you all the time. And you get them out over and over. I use this pen till it's gone. Then I go get another one. Every once in a while I lose one. But more often than not, I write the whole pen through. Take the Word of God and memorize it and use it that way. God said this. And I believe it, no matter how I feel right now. No matter how I feel right now. Accusation comes, oh, you just messed up. You rushed through your devotions this morning. You're just going through a form. The thing about accusation is it leaves us feeling hopeless with no place to go. Faith. Have faith in God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. The question is, in the midst of all of these feelings, are we being convicted of sin? Oftentimes, in the midst of this struggle, we're not focused on sin. We're focused on how I feel. And that's a dangerous place to be. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "And being found, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The righteousness which is of God by faith. I'd like to move on to number 3 here. Is there an answer or a way out? Is there an answer or a way out? Conviction or accusation? I'd like to go back and just read these 4 points again. Accusation, the purpose of it is to stop us, destroy us, condemn us, and discourage us. Conviction is to convince us of the truth, deliver us from sin, purify our hearts and lives, and to strengthen us within with might by Spirit, with the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, one of those gave a very clear reason and answer. It's a way forward. The other one is all down, down, down to destruction. So, as we face something that we're feeling bad about. Can we just say it that simple? We face something we're feeling bad about. Is there an answer? Is there a way out? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We were there earlier. In Acts chapter 2, we saw the Holy Spirit came, Peter's preaching, and he's saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "I don't know, you're just a bad bunch. There's really no hope for you." Is that what he said? "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." It says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Was there an answer? Yeah. There's a very clear answer. "For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort themselves, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." This is the way out. A very clear answer. This is what you need to do with that conviction. A Let's just turn to chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Goes right with it here. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Have your sins blotted out. Be refreshed in the Lord Jesus Christ." There's an answer. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It says God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does the accusation say? You're in too deep. Don't tell anybody about that. Nobody else would do anything like that. You know, you're hopeless. All that over there, that's just boring. You are missing out. Look at what you could have. And then when you do it, you messed up. You messed up. There's really no hope. You may as well do it again. You do it again. Well, you're getting to be a really hopeless case. And then someone else says something, it's not fair. It's not fair. The way life is treating you, others do not suffer like you do. I mean, this is not fair. What that person over there did to you and said about you, they just ought to pay for that. If they would know how that hurt, and on and on and on. With what answer? Just despair, discouragement, destruction, no hope, no answers. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's not the answer. It's destruction. The Holy Spirit, when he comes and convicts us of sin, he will clearly put his finger right on that right there. We'll know what it's about. There's times I've heard people come and say, "Well, something is just not right. But I'm not sure what it's about." And you seek the Lord, and the Lord shows what it's about. Most times, and you think about your life, most times, when there's something that we clearly need to repent of, we know exactly what it is. And it's not uncommon that you deal with the one or two issues that God is dealing with you about, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you, then he brings more as you go forward. It's like we can't see it all. But when it's just a confusing condemnation, it is most, well, it's accusation. It's accusation. I almost don't want to be that strong about it, and yet I feel I have to. If it's a confusing mess, it's accusation. I have come to a place in my life where I was in a hard time. And I said, Lord, I open my heart to you. Please show me needs in my life. But I am not seeing anything right now that I need to repent of. I am not feeling the best inside. I wish I could feel you more. But God, I'm going to trust you to show me. Until you show me clearly, I am going to choose by faith to believe I'm right with you. I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to walk forward. I've been there in life. And it's like getting out on the water and just walking. Because if I allow accusation to begin tossing me around, I'm going to lose my way. I'm going to lose my way. And something that I have discovered about our adversary, the devil, he watches from where we're weak and vulnerable, and that's when he pounces. You see, for him to handle a Christian that is on fire for Jesus and is in love with Jesus and pressing into it, he can't do anything with you. And you get into a difficult situation that is hard, and he sees you're a little bit down, he says, there's an opportunity. Hit him now. There's a war. There's a war. Number four, I wanted to talk a little bit about out-of-context scripture. I don't have to make this long, Matthew chapter 4. Just another aspect to be aware of. The devil did this with our Lord Jesus. And we could go through his different forms of temptation here, but we're just going to look at the second one, starting in verse 5. And when the devil taketh, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and says unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's coming as an angel of light. With scripture can be very intimidating when scripture is used out of context, not rightly divided. It can be very unsettling. That's what the devil did here with Jesus. And he said, it also says this. Now I'd like to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Let's just read verse 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He goes on and says more things here. That's what the devil was quoting. Let's go to verse 1, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. In Him will I trust. He is our secret place. He's where we go for strength. He's where we go for refuge. He's our fortress. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. Oh, we wouldn't want you to think about that when He's tempting you. Deliverance out of the spoiler and the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Keep your trust in the Lord, no matter what those arrows are, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at the right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, dwelling in him. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. This sounds like a perfect walk with no opposition in one way, and yet this is Psalms in the Old Testament. I believe in the face of adversity, we can have that secret place where we get strength, where we draw from him. In the midst of outer context scripture and temptation and wrestling, we can go to him and say, Lord, what's right? I remember a weekend in my youth where there was much turmoil about what is the right direction for my life. And I was spending a lot of time just alone with God. Lord, I need to hear your voice. And I kept pressing in. And through the course of the weekend, I felt the Lord taking me back to some places. He says, remember this, hold to that. And I got a sense of direction through that that has affected the rest of my life. I'm literally here today because of that weekend. Press in to a refuge. There are storms in life. There are adversities in life. He's our secret place. Wanted to go to 1 John chapter 3 yet. And then a couple of verses in Galatians. First John chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Our adversary is here to destroy the works of Christ and of God. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He that sinneth is of the devil. This word sinneth is in a present continuous verb. And it means we sin and sin and sin and sin. It can mean like a besetting sin that I just can't get victory over. We sin and sin and sin. It doesn't mean that we failed and now we're ungodly. It doesn't mean that. But somebody that lives in sin is of the devil. It doesn't matter what we say. God can't lie. If we live in sin, he says, we're of the devil. He said something else here too. He said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. That's just as clear and just as strong as he that sinneth is of the devil. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that sinneth committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But he says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that is literally to destroy sin in our life and cause us to become righteous before God. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'd like to read a couple verses out of Romans 8. But first we'll look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 22 through 26. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's a verse for you on faith. I am a child of God. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The promise is given to believers. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2 says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I do not need to serve sin and death anymore. I can be free in Christ Jesus. I can be free from condemnation. I don't need to believe accusation. I want to follow the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which He clearly shows us when we walk in this light as He is in the light. When we walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, He shows us very clearly. He has our good in mind. He cares about us. He wants to lead us and guide us. He's not here to confuse us, not here to condemn us, not here to make us feel bad. He's here to help us, to lift us, to guide us, and lead us. Praise God. We can have a place of peace and rest walking with God.